Please join me as we offer our prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Dear God, as we open the scriptures, invite us again into the life of faith and hope and trust and love. Amen. Our reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
As Joel said so well at the conclusion of our Ash Wednesday service this week, our Lenten journey has begun. It's a journey that invites us most specifically to explore a distance, to explore the distance between the lives we are living and the lives that Jesus calls us to live. A journey that measures the distance between where we are and what Jesus would call true life, eternal life. Now, as we explore this distance in our worship throughout the next 6 weeks of Lent, we'll be traveling through chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew's Gospel, as well as chapters 27 to 31, and We Make the Road by Walking. It's the book we've been reading as a congregation by Brian McLaren. On the fifth Sunday of Lent, on March 29th, Brian will be joining us again via video conference, except instead of joining us after worship, Brian will be joining us in worship. He will help us explore all that we have traversed this season. So to be clear, be transparent about it, we will be traveling a lot this Lent, metaphorically speaking. Mid each of the next 6 weeks, we'll be moving back and forth between here and now, Towson in the year 2020, and ancient Galilee some 2 millennia ago. We'll be moving back and forth between the lives we're living today and the lives to which Jesus first began pointing people 2,000 years ago, when crowds began clamoring around him, asking questions about life, bringing their yearnings for real life, questions about life as God intends. As both Brian and Matthew invite their readers to do, we'll be counting ourselves among the crowd that early day in Jesus' ministry. Because evidently, while his ministry had just begun, word had spread far and fast about this new rabbi who offered these radical new kinds of teachings and had this radical ability to heal people who nobody else could heal. So again, crowds began flocking to Capernaum, coming from all across Syria. They came from Jerusalem, they came from Judea, they came from the Decapolis. Matthew says they even came from across the Jordan River. That's how far word spread. That's how amazing this new rabbi seemed to be. And that's why folks were traveling days, weeks, bringing with them nothing but the very same questions you and I tend to bring to Jesus. What is life? What is the point? What makes for happiness? What makes for success? What makes for peace? The way Matthew tells it, so many people showed up with their questions and yearnings that when Jesus saw the masses gathering around him, he realized that in order to be seen and heard by everybody, he had to get higher. So he climbed a mountain. Actually, he climbed a mount, Matthew says. That's why this portion of Matthew's gospel is called the Sermon on the Mount. He had to go up in order to speak, except people say he wasn't speaking so much as preaching. And boy, what a sermon he gave. Seriously, what a jaw-dropping, rule-defying, punch-you-right-in-the-gut, yet hope-filled, life-altering sermon. Now, you might argue that I'm exaggerating that a little bit, and definitely in my household I have been known to exaggerate. But not with this, not with the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, if you take the next 6 weeks of Lent seriously, if you join in our worship, in our exploration of Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and you do the work of exploring the distance between what Jesus says is real life and the lives we tend to lead, then I assure you, you will end up agreeing. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount really is jaw-dropping, rule-defying. It will punch you in the gut, yet leave you hope-filled and your life altered. The beginning is actually all we need to read to get the gist of it. From the get-go, Jesus is diving into the heart of the matter, giving no pretense. He's making no compromise. He says, gather around, everybody. Gather around. Make room. Shuffle over. Make room for everybody. He gets the crowds gathered. And then he says, you want to know the things that make for life? You come clamoring for answers to your questions about happiness and success and fulfillment in this world. Well, I'm going to tell you, or better, he said, I'm going to show you. These are the people you need to emulate. These are the types of people you should start aspiring to be. And then he named them. Maybe he even pointed to them, to the world's poor, to those who were mourning and grieving loss. He pointed to the humble and the merciful, who those without a trace of hypocrisy. He pointed to those who spent their lives seeking justice, to those who were yearning for peace more than glory or power. And then he said, now tell me, what are your goals exactly? Tell me about your ambitions right now. What are your priorities? Or better yet, Jesus said, tell me who your heroes are. Who in this world do you aspire to be? And the people just stood there scratching their heads because what he was saying really didn't make any sense according to the world. But Jesus didn't bend. He said, you need to know it's not the rich or the powerful or the selfish who are blessed, because success isn't measured according to this world's metrics. So if you want to uncover real life, these should be your heroes. This is who you should aspire to become. The poor, the humble, those striving for peace and justice and mercy. Travel forward 2,000 years, friends, and it's clear we still don't buy it, right? Not for a second. If you want an illustration, let me ask you, growing up, who were your heroes? Who did you dream of becoming? A peacemaker? Someone who sacrifices their own well-being in pursuit of peace for others? Or maybe you dreamt of becoming poor because you wanted to give all your possessions away? Or did you hope to one day stand with those who were completely powerless? Not because you were powerless, but because there was no place better to stand than with those who couldn't stand up for themselves. How about now? Who do you seek to emulate to be? Who do you admire most? Now, growing up, I deeply admired people like Martin Luther King Jr. He's a heck of a hero and one we should all admire, but to be honest, I wasn't, and I still doubt I'm ready to give up everything in order to pursue justice the way he did. Or what about the likes of Nelson Mandela, or Mahatma Gandhi, or Oscar Schindler, all of whom became famous for incredible achievements we know of and we deeply admire them, but I know these weren't the likes of my heroes. These weren't the people I aspired to be. They weren't Philadelphia athletes or rock stars. Theirs was not the path I wanted to emulate by any means. And nor was Dr. Jonas Salk. Have you heard of Jonas Salk? Who in 1953 created the world's first successful polio vaccine. And he could have made millions, maybe even billions off of that over 70 years ago, except he didn't. He refused to patent it because patenting it would have meant millions of lives suffering and lost. What about somebody like Shane Claiborne? Any of you have heard of Shane? Now, personally, I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he walked away from a comfortable life in parish ministry. Instead, he left in order to go stand hand in hand with the poor of Philadelphia. And he advocates to this day for nonviolent resistance to systems that push up some by pushing down others. Or who here counts Erica Bridgeford among your heroes? Have you heard of Erica? I have only recently learned about Erica. She's one of the great leaders of Baltimore's ceasefire movement. She's spending her life's work working to reduce the epidemic of gun violence in our city. She's passionate and energetic and making a heroic difference. And then just this past week, I learned of both the beauty and the deep struggle within the Orndorff family. Some of you, I realize, know them personally. This family of nine attends Central Presbyterian, I believe, with their seven children. Seven, because they had four of their own, but then adopted three. Well, they fostered a child and then adopted him, but then learned of that child's two younger twin siblings, and so adopted them. And now this family faces the pain of a child with cancer and the unspeakable hardships that come with childhood illness like that. But I suspect the Orndorffs would not trade places with any of us because of the kind of heroic love this family shares. These are the people Jesus says we should aspire to be. So while the world tells us that the rich are blessed because they can buy whatever they want, or that those untouched by loss are blessed because they don't know the pain of grief, or that the powerful are blessed because they get to control others, or that the crafty are blessed because they can rationalize their way around whatever they want, or that the tough and the violent and the threatening are blessed, while the world says that these are the people that are blessed, that that's who we should strive to be, Jesus knows better. Which is why the very first thing Jesus says to the crowds and to you and me amid his ministry is that if we want more of the same, right? If we like life just the way it is, if we want to keep the status quo in which just a tiny fraction of this world lords power and wealth over the rest, if we like the status quo of every person for themselves and to heck with anybody else, then we can keep our heroes and we can keep our systems. We can keep idolizing the rich and the famous and seeking to emulate their ways of power and persuasion. But if we want more, if we want more of life, of what Jesus says is true life, If we not only want to live into the blessings of God, but to spread them to others, if we want to help create systems of justice rather than power, systems of grace rather than greed, systems that lift up rather than push down, then as McLaren summarizes Jesus so well, we must choose a different definition of well-being. We must choose a different model for success. We have to start living by a new set of values and start aspiring to a new kind of hero. Not athletes or rock stars or warriors or politicians, but those who are faithful and committed enough to work for the common good, to strive for justice, who are willing to suffer for peace. From the very start of it all, this is the life to which Jesus began pointing his people. And Lent invites us once more to travel the distance, to travel the distance between the lives we lead and the lives to which Jesus points. And it begins, friends, with a complete and utter reframing of what success means. It means redefining what success looks like, what success tastes like, what success feels like. Who do you aspire to be? Blessed are the poor, who know what it means to be vulnerable enough to trust in the kindness of others. Blessed are those who mourn, who know what it means to give and receive love, even if it's lost. Blessed are the meek, who know enough to understand they don't know it all. Blessed are those who are sincere, who don't try to be anything other than who and whose they are. Blessed are the merciful, who treat others the way they would like to be treated. And blessed are the peacemakers who strive for justice even at a personal cost. Jesus says these are the ones who know life, real life, as God intends. Amen.